All right. Well, good morning, everyone. So good to see you. So, as you can see, we've got a very sweaty person up on the screen. And it's a familiar expression, I think, for most of us about don't sweat the details. But we'll get to that in a minute. And I would like to share with you that when Laura and I were younger, we went on this trip once with my parents. They wanted to treat us to a weekend in Atlantic City. I don't think, well, we did go into the casino, but I don't know. I'm not into slot machines and stuff like that. But we had Michael, our son Michael was, what was he at that time? 2 years old, maybe 1 year old, something like that. And he was running around. But you know, when you go on these kind of trips, you know, there's entertainment, right? That's part of what happens in places like Vegas and Atlantic City. And it just so happened that that weekend, Laura's favorite comedian, Louis Black, was there and giving a performance. Now, I don't know if any of you have seen Louis Black or heard of him, but his thing is he does this angry routine, right? You know, where he gets really, really angry. And, you know, we think it's really funny, kind of pee in your pants funny. But, you know, he really, you know, tends to get us rolling. But, you know, how comedians, they look into the audience and they, you know, they try to, you know, bring the audience into what's going on. And he looks, it's kind of a small auditorium, and you know, and I don't know, there weren't a tremendous, it wasn't hundreds of people that were there, right? But he looks straight at us and he says, "What religion are you?" Well, and of course, you know, the religious differences, it's one of comedians, you know, stock things. They love to pick it apart. And I thought about it for a second, probably longer than I should have, but I thought about it for a second, and I said to him, "We're Christians." And, you know, at first, he didn't know what to think of it. But being a true comedian and having the gift of being able to think on his feet, yeah, he found a thread, and he started picking at that and, you know, and tearing it apart. We had a good time. We had a fun time that night. But it does kind of beg the question. You know, he wanted to know, what kind of, are you Catholic, right? Are you Protestant? You know, what are you? Are you a Mormon, right? You know, because I guess he's probably got material prepared for all of those various and sundry things. But it kind of begs the question, why is the word Christian sometimes an insufficient description or descriptor for people? You know, I think it's a little bit sad that sometimes we get divided amongst ourselves as Christians, let's say, you know, and depending on what we believe, right? And we have our beliefs. All of us have different beliefs. And over time, Christians have managed to divide, we've managed, all of us, right? We're all involved with this, have managed to divide ourselves into all of these different buckets, right? And there are little nuances, and sometimes they're big, and sometimes, you know, they're little, and it just kind of goes like that. So I searched on the internet, that wonderful thing. And let's see, we went the wrong way. Yeah, it's the up button. There we go. Okay. I searched on the interweb articles of faith, right? And this was the first page. Okay. And it just kind of goes on. So these are just snapshots of different books and different credos and different statements of belief that churches have posted on the internet about themselves. So, you know, you go into a church, right? If you have a visitor, you're a visitor in a church. One of the first questions that you're going to ask is, what do they believe? So if somebody came up to you and asked you about Awaken, right, or asked you about your faith, you know, it's quite possible that the first words that come out of your mouth would be something like, well, I believe, and then so on and so forth. And maybe the first thing, you know, something like, well, I believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he suffered and died for me, and that he rose and, you know, and he's resurrected, and he's the living God. So this is what we think of. This is something that is what we tend to say to people. So we want to talk about our faith. We want to talk about the things that we believe. So faith, to be sure, is an essential element of who we are as Christians. We want to talk about our faith. Our faith is important to us. The things that we believe are important to us. But what is important to God? Okay, well, the writer of the book of Hebrews gives us a clue. You know, he says that without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Okay, so we know that faith and belief, we know that these are important things. They're quintessential things. But then, after the writer of the book of Hebrews, James comes along, and James adds to the party. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. So he adds a different element here, that faith has an action component, right? That we not only have to be able to spout words, but we also have to be able to back up those words with our actions. And that's something that we try to do as a community, right? We go out and we do things for the coachman, or we go out and we do things in the community that try to help the community. So those are the kinds of deeds that James is talking about. So where I'm going with all of this, just to be clear, is that when you start to peel back the layers of faith and belief and what these different things mean, and you kind of get past, well, the Baptists believe this and the Catholics believe that. When you start to peel back all of the layers of faith, and you kind of get past all of these specific items and the various categories, I would submit that what you find is pretty radically simple. Okay, so just give me one second here. So a picture is worth a thousand words. So what I've chosen as a picture here to illustrate what I'm trying to get at is the story of Peter, Jesus walking on the water, and Peter walking on the water. So you know the story. It's pretty familiar to all of us. Jesus was separated from the disciples. He went up on the mountainside to pray. And later that night, he was there alone. The boat was already a considerable distance from the land because the apostles were out on the water in the boat, buffeted by the waves. And shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. So when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said. And they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. And Peter, our hero, right? Peter, you know, always willing to get into the fray, wants to be daring. And he said, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out on the water." And he says, "Come." Now, in this vignette, we don't necessarily know what was going on in Peter's life, right? He could have been just kind of motoring along, or he could have been in crisis. He could have been in some kind of a crisis mode, and he could have been struggling. But for whatever reason, he decides that he's going to see whether or not he can go to Jesus. And Jesus says, "Come." Peter gets out of the boat, of course, and he starts walking on the water. But then everything gets to him, and he starts to, of course, sink down. So what I want to point out in this vignette, and maybe you haven't thought about it this way before, but Peter has to trust Jesus, okay? Now, he starts to sink, and he says, "Lord, save me," and Jesus does. Now, what doesn't happen is Jesus doesn't pull out his checklist about, "Do you believe I am the Son of God? Okay, do you believe?" Check that one off. Okay, now I'll save you. No. Immediately, Jesus reaches down and saves him, because that is what God does. But it's not always about the specifics. It's not always about the details. You know, again, if I can use that onion analogy, and you start to peel back the layers of the onion, what you have at the core is trust. So, hang on. Yes. So just to give a shout out, some of the ideas that I'm talking about today are presented in this book, authored by Peter Enns, that Dave has mentioned him before as an author. You know, so Dave gives me all these books and I start to read them and you learn something. Who knew? Who knew? Who knew that I would actually learn something? Anyway, so Peter ends in this book, he talks about trust. You know, we have that on the back of our money. Since 1955, every single piece of paper currency in the United States has borne on the back the words, "In God we trust." But do we as a nation, do we really exemplify that? You know, Dave did this whole series on the book of Proverbs, right? And he spent some time on Proverbs verse 3, verse 5, very, very well-known verse. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding," right? So it's at the core. The trust is what is at the core. You know, you don't lean on your own understanding. I've never broken a bone, you know. I've never had to use crutches. But sometimes you do need something to lean on. But our understanding sometimes is colored by circumstances. It's colored by experience. It's colored by what others have told us or taught us, or what we think or what we were told as we were growing up. And metaphorically speaking, those things can be like toothpicks. You know, if you broke your legs, you don't want to put two twigs under your arm and try to walk around with two twigs, right? In the same way, it says don't lean on your own understanding, but it does say trust. We can trust God. And when you look at all of the examples in the New Testament, what you don't see are people talking about doctrine. You don't see people talking about this or that or, I mean, the first century Jews did love to talk about Scripture. They loved to talk about the Hebrew Bible. It was sort of the national sport in a way, right? They just said they loved doing that. But when you look at what the writers of the New Testament chose to record, it was more about trusting. You know, Jesus sometimes, before he would perform a healing, he would say, "Do you believe that I can do this? Do you believe? Do you trust me?" In essence, is what he was saying. And when Peter walked out on the water to Jesus, he had to trust that because Jesus was there, that he would be able to do something that he would never be able to do under his own power or in other circumstances. Trust is, it's about the unknown. You can't always know what's going to happen. You don't always know what tomorrow is going to bring. Trust is the core around our faith and our beliefs. Trust requires that, and it to be built on, at a minimum, a feeling, an understanding that we can rely on a particular person or individual, in this case, Jesus. And when it's developed, when that trust is developed, it has to be, or it becomes more mature, and eventually it becomes unshakable. Now, what we saw with Peter is, you know, and Jesus says to him about being of little faith, but not of no faith, right? And even though Peter began to flounder and to go under, Jesus was right there to reach out his hand. And how many times, family, does that happen to us? How many times is it that we start to flounder or lose our way in a situation, and we can just look to God and trust him and lean on him to help us? He called to them a little child, Matthew 18, and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." One of the key characteristics of young children is trust. They trust their parents. They trust the people who are around them. They understand that that person has the best interest at heart for them. As we get spiritually older, hopefully, we begin to appreciate the wisdom and know that we can trust God. There's an old expression, maybe some would consider it a dad joke, but, you know, there's the picture of the young man saying, "When I was a boy of 21, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to be around him. But when I got to be 30, I was astonished at how much the old guy had learned." Right? We see things differently as we grow and we mature. We come to understand that we can trust Jesus, we can trust God in all things, and that we don't have to lean on our own understanding. So we can trust God in our personal lives. We can trust God in our communal lives, right? I want to share with you just one other section of scripture. It's a favorite of mine from the Old Testament. And I really love it because it's just such a rant, right? It's the prophet Habakkuk, and I can only describe it as he gets in God's face, right? He gets in God's face and he cries out and he says, "How long? How long? I cry out violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate long wrongdoing?" You can read this in the book of Habakkuk. And he goes on about this, and then God answers him. "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told." And I would just characterize this as God saying, it's okay. I know it doesn't make sense, but you can trust me. I've got this, okay? And then it goes on, as you get into the second chapter, Habakkuk decides he's going to take another bite at the apple, right? And he goes, "Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent?" He's just not satisfied the first time around. And I'm so impressed that God did not lose his cool in this situation, and Habakkuk did not end up as a little pile of dust on the floor, okay? You know, but God responds to him, "Write down the revelation, make it plain. It waits for an appointed time. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come, and it will not delay." It will not delay. Even in the big things, family, we have to trust God. Right now, our countrymen in Hawaii are going through something horrendous. And to be sure, many of them are asking the question right now, why? Why did this happen? And they're looking to God for answers. And there are just things in life that are tough. The winds come. They do. And God just says you have to trust him. You have to trust him. So that's my rant for today, along with Habakkuk and Lewis Black, who's a really great comedian, by the way. Or we think so, anyway. What do you get the God who has everything? What gift do you lay on the altar for him? The writer of Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. And at the core of that faith is a simple, childlike trust. So what do you give the being who literally has everything? You trust him with the little things. You trust him with the big things. You trust him in all things. Please join me in a word of prayer. So we thank you, Father, for all that you do for us. We thank you that you are a faithful God whom we can trust, and we do trust. And we just worship you for who you are and everything that you've done for us. And we give you thanks for all of us here today and for Awaken. We just pray for your blessing upon our community as well, dear God. And we do all of this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.